Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's bow our heads as we pray this morning. Loving Father, indeed it is good to praise you because you never fail. You are trustworthy and faithful. And as usual, we thank you for the power of your word. And we ask for your spirit to be in our midst, to open our minds, our hearts, and to convict us, to lead us in the direction that you would have us go. Because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take out your study guides. You have study guides in your bulletin. Today, Miss Lucy is going to give, for you kids and teenagers, she's going to give some candy to you if you show her a completed study guide. So you got to complete the study guide. So you have to pay attention. As usual, on the screen, you'll find the words underlined and bolded, so that you know that's the word that goes in the blank. So after the service, make sure as we go outside into the foyer, if you have this completed, she will give you a little prize. She will give you a little prize. Notice the title, The Puppet Master, Part 2. The Puppet Master, Part 2. Last Sabbath, we started this two-part series. We started talking about the art of manipulation. The art of what?
Manipulation,
if we could call it an art. Manipulation. And we saw that manipulation it involves getting people to do something that he or she would not do under normal circumstances. And what we saw last week, as you see here, is that manipulation is a form of deception. It is a form of deception. And of course, being a form of deception, we also saw that Satan was the first manipulator. Satan was the first puppet master, if you will. And you remember, he manipulated a third of the angels in heaven. He manipulated a third of the angels in heaven, siding with him. Now, you think about a third. Sometimes we think about a third is not a big number. But when you think about the number of angels in heaven, millions upon millions upon millions and millions, that's a big number. Amen. And angels, of course, are created higher than us. They're smarter than us. And even they were manipulated. So be careful. He manipulated the angels. He manipulated Eve at the Garden of Eden, who in turn manipulated her husband. And today, Satan is very successful in manipulation. He's had 6,000 years to perfect his art of manipulation. So think about it. If who knows how long ago he manipulated the angels in heaven, and he has all this time to perfect his craft, be careful. Be careful, because he is very successful. And the Bible tells us he will be successful all the way to the time of the end. Notice in Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, and then verse 8. This, by the way, Revelation has two beasts in it, and this is talking about the first beast. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So notice, according to the Bible, in the end, all the world, except for what the Bible calls the remnant, all will obey the beast's power. So I ask you, friends, how will this be accomplished? How will Satan achieve and lead the whole world to obey and worship the beast? You got it. It's through the art of manipulation. He will manipulate people. Now, last week I ended the message by implying that as American citizens, we are being manipulated. We are being manipulated, and as we saw last week, one of the key tools, if you will, of the enemy to manipulate us is through the media. Through the media, we saw how the media psychologically manipulates. Yeah. Now, just in a couple of days, Tuesday, many of us will cast our vote. If many of you probably have already done this, but if you haven't, it'll be on Tuesday, of course. We'll cast our vote to for the leader or leaders who we believe will do what's best for our country. Okay? Now, I've said this before, politics is a dirty business. It's a dirty business. You know, part of the strategy of politicians, notice, is to get us to vote, for them is to paint a negative picture of their opponent. Right? That's part of the strategy. You've noticed this, right? Yeah. In other words, what we have seen the last number of years, maybe that's always been the case, but I think maybe it's gotten worse in the last number of years, is that people a lot of times don't vote for somebody. They simply vote against somebody else. You see? They're voting against somebody. And by the way, you know, we call it the election, but when we only have two options, it's really a selection and not an election. But listen, that's another story. That's another story, yeah. We saw this, through the media manipulation of the masses last week. Politicians do the same. And in doing so, they prevent us from seeing the truth behind the scenes. Now, last week I told you that as a student of Bible prophecy, I've always understood and believe what we read about in Revelation 13 about how these two beasts will work together and the second beast, which we of course know to be the United States of America, right? The second beast of Revelation 13 will lead and to implementation of the mark of the beast. And I told you, I believe that I didn't see how this would happen, but in our experience through COVID, we can now see how easy it will be. Let me give you an example. This is a statement, an article written in 2021 by the Journal of American, Medical Ethics. Notice it says, mandatory vaccination, including for COVID-19, can be ethically justified if the threat to public safety is grave. The confidence in safety and effectiveness is high, and the expected utility of mandatory vaccination is greater than the alternatives, and the penalty or costs for noncompliance are proportionate. And so notice what the powers that be did. They manipulated us into thinking that this was what's best for the public health. And the benefits outweigh the negative part. And of course, if you didn't go along, then you would have to pay the price. Many people lost their jobs, etc. All this happened through the media's manipulation. And of course, the politicians and their powers that be. You know, friends, over the last years, a number of years, something is happening in our country, led by Satan, I believe, and that's led us to take our eyes off of what we need to be focusing on in these last days. Now, friends, I do not normally talk about politics from the pulpit, and technically I won't do that today, but I need to address some things that are important, certain issues that are important considering the times that we're living in and how this is affecting our own church. But before I do this, let me share with you another passage. Of course, there's a second beast in Revelation 13, verses 14 through 17. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who do not worship the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, as Bible students, as students of Bible prophecy, you know that Seventh-day Adventists believe that the mark of the beast will be implemented when Sunday observance becomes mandatory in our country, and eventually all over the world. This is based on clear Bible exegesis, Bible study, of course, the study of the spirit of prophecy. And by the way, it's important to point out that as of late, there have been some controversy, misunderstandings, some former Adventists, some former pastors that, and of course others that are have criticized this, our belief in this, because they say, or they mistakenly say, oh, Seventh-day Adventists believe that everybody that keeps Sunday has the mark of the beast. That's not true. That's right. It has never been true.
That's right.
Okay? Nobody has the mark of the beast right now.
That's right.
Because that's something that's still in the future. Okay? All right? When Sunday observance becomes mandatory in our country, that's when it will happen, and that's when, you know, the mark of the beast will be implemented. That's still in the future. Nobody has the mark right now. Okay? Now, in Review and Herald from December 18th, 1888, Mrs. White talks about this, and notice what she says. She says, the time is coming when the law of God is, in a special sense, to be made void in our land. The rulers of our nation will, by legislative enactments, enforce the law, and thus God's people will be brought into great peril. When our nation, in its legislative councils, shall enact laws to bind the consciousness of man in regard to their religious preferences, enforcing Sunday observance, and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God will, to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land, and national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. So notice, we know that this will happen by legislative enactments. In other words, by the changing of certain laws. Now, considering what we just read, and considering what we know to be true based on Bible prophecy, considering what we know is true to happen in the future, I want to ask you a rhetorical question. And you know what a rhetorical question is. I don't need you to answer it.
All right.
You keep the answer to yourself, because although I know that some of you probably have an answer to this question, but I wanted to keep it to yourself, because our purpose will be to try to answer that question today. All right, you ready?
Go ahead.
All right. Who will bring about the Sunday law? Republicans or Democrats?
Yes.
Listen, man.
Amen.
So I told you he was. I don't. I think he gets into my house somehow. And, it's a good question, friends. We will attempt, in spite of Tarana, we will attempt to answer this question today. Yes. Let's talk about it, friends. We need to talk about this, all right? Because some of you already have an opinion about this. In fact, some of you already thought, you answered it right in your mind. I know you have. I know you have. In fact, some of you who have voted already probably voted because you had an answer to that question. At least you thought you had an answer to that question. So let's talk about this, friends. Let's talk about it. I think it's safe to say that by now, many, if not all of you, know about this. Project 2025. How many of you have not heard about Project 2025? Let me see your hands if you have not heard about it. All right, so there's a couple that have not heard about it. So for the most part, y'all heard about Project 2025. Now, Project 2025, again, because we're in election season, it's been, it's like a bat right now that the Democrats are using against the Republicans, because Project 2025 comes from a conservative standpoint, right? So you could argue the Republicans are the conservative party. So it's become an area of criticism, a part of the Democratic agenda to, the Republicans are bad because of Project 2025. So what is Project 2025? Well, let's read a little bit about this. This is from their own website, in project2025.org. It says, it's not enough for conservatives to win elections. If we're going to rescue the country from the grip of the radical left, We need both a governing agenda and the right people in place ready to carry this agenda out on day one of the next conservative administration. The goal, or this is the goal of the 2025 presidential transition project. The project will build on four pillars that will collectively pave the way for an effective conservative administration. Now, Project 2025 is a push that has been organized by the Heritage Foundation. The Heritage Foundation is a very conservative and influential think tank in Washington, D.C. They have a lot of pull, and they've created this 900-page document that highlights their intentions and their desires for the next conservative administration, what they want to see happen in the government through conservative leaders. Notice they talk about four pillars that will collectively pave the way for an effective conservative administration. Now, they call them as actually the four main aims in mandate for leadership. Four things. So these four pillars, these four aims, I'm going to show them to you, and you'll see that there are some things that are good there. Number one, they want to restore the family as a centerpiece of the American life. Would you say that's a good thing? That's a good thing, right? Restore the family. That's number one. Number two, they want to dismantle the administrative state. So it's like an overhaul of the government, because what they want to do is they want to place conservative leaders in every area of government. That's the end goal here. Okay, that's what they want to accomplish. Number three, defending the nation's sovereignty and borders. Now, again, if you're familiar with the Republican conservative platform, you know that it is Republicans, for the most part, the ones who are trying to, or at least in their agenda, saying our nation is sovereign, we need to protect our borders, we need to eliminate illegal immigration, all those things. So this goes hand in hand with the way of what Republicans, the conservatives, are saying a part of their agenda. And number four, securing God-given individual rights to live freely. Now, there are two things here that should really, something that we as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, should be important to us. Of course, number one, it would be restoring the family as a centerpiece of the American life. And then number four, securing God-given rights to live by, or to live freely. So that should actually be something that we side with, right? Because think about the family. Satan is attacking the family. It's the family is the foundation of society. And if Satan can attack the family, then he has, he's gone a long way. We know that, for example, there's a good number of children these days that grow up in, one-parent families. The father is absent. The family has lost what it used to be. And so they want to restore that. That's good. And again, the God-given individual rights, that's how our country was founded. Now, the people behind this, as I said, want to make sure that there are conservative Christians in every area of government, and proposes to do this within the first 180 days of the new president, which, of course, they hope is Donald Trump. Now, if you're paying attention, if you've heard the news, you will know that Donald Trump and the Republican campaign are distancing themselves from Project 2025. Why? Well, because, again, the Democrats are using this to their advantage as a way of attacking the Republican Party, saying, listen, don't vote for the Republicans, because if you do, this is what's going to happen, Project 2025. And so, obviously, Donald Trump is distancing himself. Now, listen, he is a politician. I mean, maybe he wasn't a politician always, but he is a politician now. And maybe you believe him, maybe you don't. He says, I don't know anything about Project 2025. I haven't even read about Project 2025. But again, he's a politician. I, for one, probably think that he's lying, because he knows that if he were to say, yes, I am familiar with Project 2025, that may cost him the election. So he says, well, I don't know anything about this. But even if Donald Trump was being straight with us and he has nothing to do with Project 2025, politics happens through pressure and influence. What happens when these powerful politicians and lobbyists put pressure on the new president to implement some of these things that are written in this document? That could be a very dangerous thing. And that's how politics works. That's how politics works. Now notice, they call it the mandate for leadership. And Project 2025 has been in the mind of many Seventh-day Adventists, and rightly so. Rightly so. Why, you may ask, rightly so? Why is this such a big deal? Well, because when we look at Project 2025, what we're seeing here is that there is a connection, a partnership, if you will, between the secular arm and the church. There is a connection there. Now, we read in Revelation 13, verses 14 to 17, about the image of the beast. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast shall be both speak and cause as many as who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The image of the beast has to do with this very thing, the arm of the secular arm together with the church. Let me show you from Maranatha, page 169, I should say. The image of the beast represents that form of apostate Protestantism, which will be developed when the Protestant churches will seek the aid of the civil power for the enforcement of their dogmas. So in other words, when the church and the state come together, the image will be formed. It's called the image of the beast because the first beast, the papal power, in its heyday, that's how it carried out the work, by the combination of civil power and church. And in its heyday, it did that. Now, the United States, this second beast, will accomplish the same thing, doing the same thing, a reflection of what the beast did initially. That's why it's called the image of the beast. It will happen again. And Project 2025 should be concerning to us because it seems to do the same thing. Now, it is a 900-page document, and you say, how do you know this, Pastor? Well, tucked away on page 589 of this 900-page document, there is a section focusing on the reformation of the Department of Labor. It's a breathtaking proposal to use American laws to support religious doctrine. So let me show you. This is a page 589 under the heading Sabbath Rest. Notice what this secular political document says. God ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest. And until very recently, the Judeo-Christian tradition sought to honor that mandate by moral and legal regulation of work on that day. Moreover, a shared day of rest makes it possible for families and communities to enjoy time together, time off together, rather than as atomized individuals, and provides a healthier cadence of life for everyone. Unfortunately, that communal day of rest has eroded under the pressures of consumerism and secularism, especially for low-income workers. So notice, a shared day off is beneficial for communities and families. And I would say that's true, right? When we talk about the Sabbath, and part of the blessing of the Sabbath is not only the fact that God has set a day aside to spend time with you and me. He wants to spend time with us. But part of the blessing is also that we get to spend time with our families. We are so busy in our society with everything happening at home, with the kids, with sometimes husband and wife work different shifts, they're going to school, living under the same roof, they may not even see each other during the week. And so the Sabbath provides a way for us to come together as a family. This is a good thing, right? A common day off to spend time with our families. But of course, because of the pressures of consumerism, secularism, well, that's falling by the wayside. So, what is their solution, if you will? Notice what they say. Congress should encourage, and I'm going to put this word encourage in quotations, should encourage communal rest by amending the Fair Labor Standards Act, the FLSA, to require that workers be paid time and a half for hours worked on the Sabbath. That day would default to Sunday, except for employers with a sincere religious observance of a Sabbath of a different time, Friday sundown to sundown, or Saturday sundown. That obligation would transfer to that period instead. Houses of worship, to the limited extent that they may have FLSA-covered employees, and employers legally required to operate around the clock, such as hospitals and first responders, would be exempt, as would workers otherwise exempt from overtime. So notice here, friends, to me it's a bit of a contradiction, because on one part they say a shared day of rest, a time off, is beneficial for families and communities. But then here they say, well, if they work on Sabbath, because we're changing, because remember, it's about amending this Fair Labor Standards Act by legal legislation, as Mrs. Wife was talking about, they change the law. Now, in this case, changing the law simply means that if you have to work on the Sabbath, you got to get paid time and a half. But you're not having a day off. You're just getting paid more now. So to me, it's a contradiction. However, it could be that that's the end goal. Because I want you to think about this. If every employer, at least these big employers like Walmart, like, you know, the big stores in the mall, if they have to pay time and a half to all its employees, they will go bankrupt. It's going to get too expensive for them. Now, so either they'll increase the prices, which that'll affect the consumer, or more likely, they will close on Sunday because it's going to cost them too much. And that's the end goal, probably. Okay? That's the end goal. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, this doesn't seem to mean anything to us, because notice, it has an exemption for Sabbath keepers. But you got to pay attention to the language, friends, because this says nothing about employees who are Sabbath keepers. What it says is that except for employers with a sincere observance for the Sabbath on a different time. So that means that if you were to work for an employer who keeps the seventh-day Sabbath, you're not going to have a problem. Now, mind you, this is not about getting you a day off. This is about paying you time and a half. And I hope that you, as Seventh-day Adventists, are of the stance that say, listen, you can pay me 10 times my salary. I'm still not going to work on the Sabbath. At least that's what you should do. But if your employer is not an employer that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath, but it's an employer that cares less, or, again, the default is Sunday, well, this will be beneficial for you if you were a Sunday keeper. It benefits you in no way if you're a Sabbath keeper. And so the store still will be open on Saturdays, because they're being forced to pay time and a half on Sunday, then they may mandate you to work on Saturdays because they got to make up the money somehow. It doesn't benefit you in any way. But what we see here, though, is now the government getting into religion because they feel this is a good thing to fix what's going on in the world. And some of you may be saying, uh-oh. There it is, Pastor. The conservative Christians, those Republicans, they will take over the government and mandate that Sunday should be kept holy. No wonder some Seventh-day Adventists are up in arms about this. And friends, again, let me tell you, what we just read should be concerning to all of us if you're a student of Bible prophecy. Because again, it fits with Bible prophecy. So it seems clear, friends. It seems very clear. Republicans are the ones who will bring about the Sunday law. And since this goes against, contrary to God's law, perhaps we should not be voting for them. And many of you, I can guarantee you, voted the way you voted because this is what you believe. And why do I believe that? Because the media manipulation. So there it is. That's the answer to the question, Pastor. Well, Not so fast. Not so fast. Well, Project 2025 is relatively new in the scene. This is not something we heard about in 2020. It's just after the election. Now they have this agenda, okay? And again, Project 2025, you could argue, is a tool in the arsenal of the Republican Party. However, there is another tool that has been used for many years, has actually been around for some time, and it's called climate change. Climate change. This has been around for a while. It was back in 2006, I remember, my friend Kinzel, he was my partner in the ambulance. I've mentioned him a number of times. He let me borrow a copy of this movie. I wonder if you've seen this movie, An Inconvenient Truth. Any of you seen this movie? Yeah, this was a movie that was put out by Al Gore. You remember Al Gore? He wanted to educate people about global warming. By the way, it used to be called global warming, then it changed to climate change, but it's the same thing, right? We're destroying the world, and if we don't do things in 5 years, we're not going to be here in 5 years, keep advancing, and nothing really happens. However, like the agenda of conservative Christians, like we saw from Project 2025, this agenda has some things that we as Christians should favor. That should be something that we agree with. After all, God did make us stewards of the planet, didn't he not? Let me show you from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, right? We were to protect the world, the creation that he has given us. He's made a steward. We're responsible for it. God cares for the earth. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. So friends, it is obvious that God cares for the earth, and so should we. In fact, I will go as far as to say that I believe there are things that we as human beings do to our environment that it's damaging to our environment. There are things that we do. Now, whether everything is our responsibility, that's a different story, and you may have your opinion, but there are things that we do that I think are damaging, and I suppose there are things that we could do that will not be as damaging. Right? Revelation talks about when Jesus comes, he's coming to get those who destroy the earth. So there's something to this. Unfortunately, just like the agenda of conservative Christians, Project 2025, the agenda of climate change has been politicized. Now, what we saw in Project 2025 is that the concern of the conservatives, these people from the Heritage Foundation, the Republican Party, you could argue, is the immorality of the world. Things are going morality downhill, and so we need to fix this. And notice, one of the solutions was a shared day of rest. This should not surprise us, but the same thing happens with climate change. John Stone Street is president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview and radio host of Breakpoint, which is a daily national radio program providing thought-provoking commentaries on current events and on issues from a biblical worldview. Now, in February of this year, he wrote an article that started with a question. Notice, remember the Sabbath to stop global warming? We don't need to justify the beautiful invitation God has given us in taking a day of rest. And notice what he says in the article: clergy are now arguing that this practice, whether it in a secular or religious context, can help redirect the world's societies away from catastrophic climate change. So notice he's addressing this issue of the Sabbath. In their view, it is essential to the future as any clean energy technology or electric vehicle. So of course, again, you've been hearing about climate change for some time and the push for electric vehicles, all those things. Well, he's saying this thing about, as we'll see, a common day of rest is as good as those. And it doesn't cost you $64,000 to buy a new car. Notice he says, a shared day of rest, at a minimum, might slow the pace of consumption, curb emissions, or ease the burden of so many people working weary weekends. Remember, during COVID and the lockdowns, because everybody was staying home, nobody was traveling downtown to their offices and such. I remember somebody put on Facebook two pictures. The first picture was a picture of the skyline of downtown L.A. Now, under normal circumstances, if you were to look at the skyline of downtown L.A., you can't see the buildings because of all the smog and the air pollution, right? And so because, of course, now people weren't traveling to downtown L.A. or anywhere because they were in a lockdown, they also had a picture of what it looked at that point. Nice and clear. You could see the buildings. It was beautiful. And so there was a statement on this post arguing that perhaps what we should be doing is have a common day where we would not do that traveling and therefore help protect our environment. This was during COVID. And again, it goes along with what he's saying. Again, a shared day of rest. Notice, it is a shared day. So if it's a shared day, it's a day that everybody keeps together. It is the same day would be beneficial for these things. Now, an article on the website for the Green Sabbath Project. The article is titled, Is There Nothing You Can Do About the Environment? Well, nothing can be, maybe one of the best things you can do, one day every week, do nothing. And among other things, it said on the article, notice, the Sabbath is said to be a foretaste of the world to come. If you care about our future, about your well-being, about observe a real Sabbath day of rest. Notice how subtle this is. If you care about the world, then you will care about keeping a shared Sabbath. Again, it just reminds me of some of the manipulation during COVID. If you care for people, this is what you will do. Neither here nor there. It helps cultivate, notice, community, self-discipline, inner calm and contentment. One powerful weapon in the fight against environmental deterioration and climate disaster may just be an old age spiritual technology. Now, some of you may also have heard of Pope Francis' encyclical titled Laudato Si. Have you heard of that? Anybody have heard Laudato Si? Yes. Now, this is Pope Francis' encyclical on climate change and inequality. And in it, the Pope makes a number of interesting remarks. Notice what he says. Climate change is a global problem with grave implications, environmental, social, economic, political, and for the distribution of goods. It represents one of the principal challenges facing humanity in our day. You would think he is a politician because he sounds a lot like a Democrat, because that's what they say. That's what they say. He's using the same language. He continues saying, on Sunday, our participation in the Eucharist has special importance. Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the world. And so, the day of rest, centered on the Eucharist, sheds its light on the whole week and motivates us to greater concern for nature and the poor. So the day of rest does this. So which is a day of rest for Pope Francis? Obviously, it's Sunday, friends. Now, in the website LaudatoSiMovement.org, they provide, because this encyclical is quite long, so they provide sort of a summary in LaudatoSiMovement.org. They break it down into chapters, and they ask the question, what is Laudato Si asking people to do? And they break it down into a number of things that it is the end goal. And so notice, what they want people to do, well, they're asking people for prayer and contemplation. That's a good thing, right? We need to pray more. That's a good thing. Also, learning more about nature. Well, that's also a good thing because nature reminds us of the Creator. God created everything. So this is a good thing. But now notice here the third one. Observe observance of the Sabbath day of rest. And finally, number four, reduce participation in materialistic forms of consumer culture. Of course, observance of the Sabbath is tied to that because it is because of consumerism that the Sabbath has fallen by the wayside. So they hope that by observing the Sabbath day of rest, of course, there's a reduced participation in materialism. Now again, which is their day of rest?
Sunday.
Sunday is their day of rest, friends. Sunday is a day of rest. Now, as I said earlier, the Project 2025 is a tool in the arsenal of the Republican Party. I mean, whether Donald Trump says, I don't know anything about it, or he's lying, the point is, it's something that conservatives wants to push. Well, climate change is one of the biggest tools in the arsenal of the Democratic Party.
Amen.
Yep. Friends, we are being played. We are being played. Notice leaders on both sides of the aisle, a political aisle, are manipulating us as puppets, and we don't even realize it. And of course, who's ultimately behind this manipulation? Satan is, isn't he? So, I'll ask the question again then. Who will bring about the Sunday law, Republicans or Democrats? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes. That's the answer to the question. It's interesting that Republicans and Democrats disagree on just about everything, but they both agree that the solution, or at least a solution to many of the issues the world is facing, whether it's secularity or climate change, is a common day of rest. Imagine that. Imagine that. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Jesus when he went before Pilate just before his crucifixion. We find this in Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 4 through 7. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." So when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Remember, Pilate, you know, he was afraid. Remember, his wife told him have nothing to do with that man. And so he was trying to get himself a way out. And as soon as he found one, he wanted to pass the buck. I'll pass it on. Somebody else make the decision. So he sends him to Herod. And, of course, Herod interrogates him and treats him with contempt. But eventually, finding nothing to do, he sends him back to Pilate. And verse 12 is very interesting. Same chapter, verse 12. "That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other." So notice, two sides that were at odds with each other were united under a common cause. Under a common cause. Let me remind you of Revelation 12:17. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." The common cause for the dragon, the beast, and as we'll see here in the second beast, is those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Again, Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." But friends, what we're seeing, unfortunately, and this is affecting our church, is people, I mentioned this last week, people are going to the extremes, to the extreme right and to the extreme left. And by doing so, they're calling each other names. They're calling each other, you got the right is better, the left is better. Oh, be careful if you do this. Be careful if you do that. You are going to precipitate the mark of the beast, blah, 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 blah. And it's taken our eyes off of what we need to be looking at in these last days, friends. Now, I suppose there should be concern over this, friends. What I've shared with you from both sides should be deeply concerning to any student of Bible prophecy. We need to be watching. We need to be watching, staying alert on what is happening. There's nothing wrong with you looking at this and talking about it, but you got to keep your eye on what's important. Watching, remember what I said last Sabbath, watching is at the hallmark of Jesus' counsel for our preparation for the last days. So we need to be watching. But friends, let us not forget that it is the whole world, and that includes Republicans and Democrats, that will unite under a common cause, which is the persecution of God's faithful people. Trust me, they will both shake hands as they unite in a common cause against you if you're choosing to be faithful to God. If you think one side is better than the other, you got another thing coming. They're both the same. God is going to use either of them or use both of them at the same time to accomplish what we know will happen. We think somehow that we see this all the time, friends, if you're paying attention, there are those who see Donald Trump as the Messiah, as the best thing since sliced bread, and the man anointed by God to accomplish this. Friends, that is a deception. There are those who look at Kamala Harris and say pretty much the same thing. She has been chosen for this such a time as this. That's what she was born for. And I remember something you said a few weeks ago, Vic. When you insert God into the picture, into the equation, it's hard to argue against it. Because there are those who feel that strongly about Donald Trump, and there are those who feel that strongly about Kamala Harris, and they're both being deceived. Because the only Savior we have is Jesus Christ. Now, while we should care about the issues of our country, you know, the economy, immigration, the border, abortion rights, if that's what you do, or again, the climate change, let us not forget what's important. Let's keep our eyes on the finish line. Now, friends, I hope you haven't misinterpreted me here. I am not telling you that to vote or not to vote. And if you're voting, I'm not telling you who to vote for and who to vote against. That's your business. That's based on your conscience, based on what you think is best for the country. But let's not fall into the trap of mistreating each other and calling each other names and taking things to the extreme to the point where we're not focusing on the work that God has called us to do. Amen. That's what Satan wants to do. And of course, he's accomplishing this through the media, political leaders, manipulating us because, after all, he is the master puppet master, right? That's what he does. And while I will tell you, friends, as many of you feel the same way, I am a proud American citizen. And I will go as far as to say that I believe voting is a civic duty. But friends, let us not forget that the most important thing is the fact that we are citizens of heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Lord, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be focusing. I want to be part of that kingdom. That's what I'm working for by the grace of God. And let us remember also that the reason for the existence of the Advent movement is because God has raised us for such a time as this to prepare the world to meet Jesus, and we have a specific message to proclaim, the three angels' message, the present truth. That's what we need to be focusing on, friends. Mrs. White says it this way, and Testimonies to the Church, Volume 6, page 296, the church must realize its obligation to carry the gospel of present truth to every creature. That is our duty. Amen. That is our task. So keep your eye on the finish line. Keep your eye on the finish line. Don't allow yourself to be manipulated. Because in a little while, we're going home.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church, We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.